Morning scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. So you can follow along. I'm going to read this straight out of the bulletin, so we're all on the same version, but please feel free to follow along in another translation if you prefer. So once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 starts, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." Verse 20. "And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." So I'd like to invite Pastor Charlie now to deliver God's word.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, just for inviting us to your presence here this morning as we share these words together. I pray that it will become a source of strength for us, source of godly wisdom for us that will determine what our life should be about and what is important to us and how we should live our lives. I pray that you'll be with me as I share this message, that it will be you speaking through me, Lord, and that all of us with all different kinds of burdens that we carry this morning, that your word may wash away those burdens and enlighten them with your strength and your comfort. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been dealing with the issue of division in the church, and we're at chapter 3 now. And as I was getting prepared for this message, I was, to be honest, getting a little bit tired of, you know, just dealing with the same issues, and wanted to sort of move on to maybe other interesting topics. You know, 1 Corinthians is replete with many interesting topics, such as, for example, chapter 13, the chapter of love, that begins with love is patient, love is kind. How about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 14? Jesus' resurrection in chapter 15, maybe? I mean, they're really, really important, and they're very interesting, to say the least. But let's think about this for a moment. While those passages may be interesting to us, they're but a small portion within the larger context of Paul's letter to Corinthians. And if you were to sort of compare the amount of text needed to cover the topic, I say that this warning about not following worldly wisdom trumps all others, indicating perhaps its importance. And that's what I want to explore today. So, why such heavy emphasis in not following worldly wisdom? I'll deal with that, but let me define wisdom for you. Wisdom, which is a gift from God, and we naturally have it because wisdom comes really from God. It is an ability that we have to discern and understand human life and its moral fulfillment. It's the way we understand things that are happening around us. And we, through it, find the rule that we need to follow in order to avoid the danger and enjoy peace and success. And so, this is how it looks. It affects the way we see the real world. And how we see it happens through two different lenses. We could either see the world through the worldly wisdom, or we could see the world through godly wisdom. And the issue for the Corinthian church was that despite the fact that they have come to church, they have accepted Jesus, and having bestowed the Holy Spirit of God, they were still seeing the reality through the worldly wisdom that they had been accustomed to. And that had caused this terrible division within the church. They maintained their worldly wisdom, a worldly standard, in a way that they had this imposed this idea that leaders should be equipped with impressive worldly wisdom, knowledge, and the eloquence. And anybody, any leader who would fall short of that is not worthy of a leader, and I will not follow that leader. Secondly, they maintain their worldly values in a way that they longed and desired to be better than others by competing with them through following what they perceive as the right leader. And with this leader's help, they would get ahead of others through more knowledge and their own definition of spirituality. And in doing so, they managed to exclude everybody else who did not share their values and created a division. Division, which was then and still now, is church's greatest weakness, and that one that destroys the church. So what is wrong with following the worldly wisdom? Why can't we sort of complement one another? Well, to be honest, worldly wisdom may achieve many things. Humanity builds impressive status and accomplishments through the worldly wisdom. But, as I had mentioned to you, this wisdom will not be able to solve the problem of humanity's fundamental needs and desires that pertains to the soul that we have, that longs for forgiveness and peace with God. Another reason why Paul had mentioned before we read this passage that it's so dangerous is because of its source. Where does this worldly wisdom come from? He says it comes from the fallen nature that is in rebellion against God. It comes from our desire to refuse to bow our knees to God and recognize Him as our Creator and our Savior. And we even create gods in our own image, making Him fit into our desires and our ideas. In essence, we are gods. We are in charge of life, and we trust ourselves only. And the wisdom of the world comes from this source. Is all the wisdom that I had gained in my life absolutely opposed to God's wisdom? I would say, while not absolutely, we made sure to find wisdom that created our values that may conflict with God's design for how we should live with God and others. As we learn the biblical principles, and if we wish to sincerely apply it in our lives, we will find it challenging. And certainly, some form of hardship will ensue. I'll give you an example. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. It reflects what the conditions of those who are considered blessed. And one of the examples that I want to share with you is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the world. Really? Meekness is equivalent in some ways to weakness. I thought in order to inherit the world or be successful in the world, you need to be strong and in many ways ruthless. That is not a condition that is desired in our world, nor is poverty, nor is any of those things, even though those are spiritual conditions. Let's talk about ethical moral teachings in the same chapter, the same sermon. How about the idea of loving your enemies or turn the other cheek or praying for your enemies? Shouldn't we be really eliminating the enemies? Or if we are forced to, should we not be avoiding the enemies? Isn't that the wisdom? Can we truly expect good result if we were to practice these things in our real life? And that's where the problem comes. Another reason why it is important for us not to follow the worldly wisdom is because we've already seen in the Corinthian church that it caused division, it caused conflict. But there's something else. It also causes a confusion amongst those who come to church. Let me explain this to you. Dan Tam here. Sorry. Oh, he's here, right? Okay. Everybody knows that he loves basketball, correct? Okay. And everybody knows, myself, I love soccer. We seem to share a similar goal, that is to score goals. Although our objective might be similar, the way we do it is completely different. He only uses his hand, and it's illegal for him to use his feet, while I only use my feet, and it is illegal for me to use my hand. And imagine in a church where we have these two different sets of looking at things and looking at reality, and have all these people participate, and they're trying to figure out which rule is correct, which rule should we follow. And pretty soon, you will have a bunch of people really frustrated, not knowing what is truth. And then we conflict it by the way we play the game, if you will. I want to give you an example of something that I've experienced in the past during a youth ministry. It had to do with people's opinion about what is right in the church. And there were two groups of kids that I was ministering to. Actually, one kid, outstanding kid, and the others. This outstanding kid was smart and wise. And even at grade 8, because I've had him for almost 5 years, even at the grade 8, he knew exactly what he wanted to do with his life and how he would get there. And the goal that he had going through high school was basically go finish with a very high mark and go to Princeton University. He dedicated most of his time to studying, and he missed a lot of meetings, even on Sundays. But it was important for him, and we understood that. The other kids were extremely faithful. They would come to Bible studies on Wednesday, prayer meetings on Friday, and Sunday worship service. They would even participate in the fasting for the world, famine, you know, go on the mission trips, and even sleep less hours. And that's what I used to tell them, that if you're going to do something for the Lord, you cannot do everything and then serve the Lord, but sacrifice something. And with these people, it was about sleep. They were sleepless, or they would not play video games to keep up with the studies while coming to church and participating in all these activities. As we journeyed together, many leaders, the church leaders, did not spare commendations for this young man. They would use him as a model for how young people in school ought to be. Their theology, they said that school is their place of ministry, and that's where they learn. But to be honest, without these kids, the other kids who came to church to clean up the church or help with church activities, the church would not have been healthy as it was. And I wonder, which principle is right? I was just thinking, maybe that this would be one of those instances where the worldly values that people have, because every parent wants their children to succeed. Worldly values that they had captivated their thinking, and scripture was only manipulated in order to prove their point. One of my favorite stories in the Bible has to do with the story of rich young ruler. And the reason why it's so impressive to me is because what Jesus did was extremely challenging for me. In that story, as you are able to read it, there was this young man who was ethically sound and possessed a great deal of wealth. And Jesus, Bible clearly says that he loved him. And he told the rich young ruler to give everything he has to the poor and follow Jesus. In the story, young man has so much wealth, he walked away grieved. The challenging part was this. How many of us can be in a place of Jesus and say what he said with the kind of conviction and certainty in which he said it? Is following Jesus important enough to give all my wealth for the good purpose? I know how important wealth is in my world, and I know what it does. Every time when I give to the church, as I have shared with you, I live month to month. And it's a challenge in giving the offering. And you know what I say when I give offering to the Lord? I will say to the money, I need you. But I'm releasing you for God's work because he is more important than you. That's what I do. Bible says that there's no rich in heaven. And when the end time comes, in the book of Revelation, it clearly says that God will provide all our needs, that we will not have to do anything. And that was a design and plan all along. So there you go. While the world may define us through our status, education, wealth, and pedigree, it wouldn't matter without God. Our importance comes from being God's children. And no one and nothing can take that away from us. When you and I are sure about that truth, that's when our status, our education, and our wealth becomes important to us because we can use it to glorify the Lord. But not the other way around. I want to share with you a story of King Omri. I don't know if you're able to fully see the picture, but the one on the left is the dynasty that King Omri, a northern king, during 9th century, possessed during his heyday. The one on the right is the position that both Solomon and David possessed in their rule. And while King Omri is unknown to us, if you look at the Assyrian records and history, it is very, very evident that this king must have been a very impressive ruler, because even generations after his reign, Assyrians still spoke of Israel as the land of Omri. But this is what God had to say about this great king, Omri. In two verses, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. That's all that Bible has to say, or God has to say, to the inspired people who are writing. That's all they had to say about this great king that Israel once possessed. Think about what our priority is, what is important to us. Think about what we are pursuing with our lives. And we think that it is worth pursuing, it is worth giving our life, giving our time, giving everything that we have. But in the end, when God judges the matter, and he will, we may find ourselves being in this place where everything that we have invested was nothing to God. And that could be a real possibility. See, once again, I want to tell you, when we come together, the status and all these other things doesn't matter, because every one of us, if we're going to come here, be a Christian, we came through the same place. We came through the cross. We stripped off everything that we can boast about, and we surrendered our lives to God and said, God, we need you. And we all became a Christian as a result of that. Nothing else. And I think it's important for us to understand that matter. Another important thing that I found as I am dealing with this issue, this is a huge issue, and obviously Paul could lose patience, but this is the way, while Paul is dealing with this issue of division and strife, he never loses sight of what the church is. Look at these passages here in 1 Corinthians, in different parts. The metaphor, the idea of infants, the idea of children who are maturing, the idea of father, where is this all in the context? They're all in the context of a family. It's family. So whenever we deal with the issues at the church, whether it be bad or negative, we need to look at it and approach it as a family. And if we were to look at it this way, everything about us, everything about the church, every program, every opportunities, everything that we design is to help people to become mature so that we can serve the Lord together. When we approach people, no matter how desperate things may be, we never approach people with the idea of condemnation, meaning, you know, because of what you have done, I will disown you, or you're my enemies, and so forth. But when we approach things as a family, we will always have this thought toward one another that will be redemptive with the purpose of reconciliation. Why? Because we are family. And the most important thing in the family is the recognition of who each individuals are and what role they have to play. So, for example, we expect infants and children to be selfish and needy, full of complaints and always not grateful. And if we recognize them for who they are, we're not surprised and have compassion for them. We expect the older kids, in my case, my older kid, to be caring and encouraging others, other siblings. I may spend more time with the younger ones, but more and buy more stuff even for them, and do more things, and pay more attention to them. But the oldest child does not become jealous of that, because he loves his siblings and wants me to do that for him, for them. And he also knows that he can always talk with me about his struggles, which are different, and he seems to find satisfaction in that. Having this division in the church is equivalent to parents getting divorced, and that never turns out very well, and it's devastating to the family. So why insist on pursuing and following God's wisdom? I want to say, first of all, Paul mentioned that the Christ is a very wisdom and power of God. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been imparted with his very nature. And anyone who is touched by Christ transforms. I want to share some of my struggles. Again, every parent that I know, including my dad, possess their own wisdom. And they made it their life's goal to see to it that we conform to those wisdom for the betterment of our lives. They'll use the means of communication and discipline. But what happens when it doesn't work? What you have, and this is what I have a parent or father who is disappointed with me, And I have myself struggling with guilt for not living up to that standard. For the longest time in my life, even when I was very young, even before marriage, because of the struggles that I had when I was young, I used to be very, very fearful of ever becoming a parent. You know the theory of retribution, what comes around, what goes around comes around. But I realized at some point in my journey with God that the curse of sin is broken. My son went to Awana camp. And please do not take this sharing as something that I am sort of promoting myself with. I just wanted to share this with you because if you have been in my mind and in my heart before marriage and after marriage of how fearful I was to become a parent because of the past that I've experienced, you would appreciate this. And I'm just hoping, and I'm sharing this with you because I wanted you to know that the transformation can always occur and wonderful things can always happen in our lives, no matter how desperate things may look. And that's the reason why I'm passing this testimony with you. When my son went to Awana camp, and on his way back, he was picked up by my wife. And he sort of shared a story, but it was not the focal point of his story. It was a story in passing. And what he said basically was, during one of the sessions, they had to share their problems with their parents. Everyone, one of them had to do it. And knowing my son, he likes to really get into a discussion. He has to say something, okay? He really needs to. I don't know, if you taught him, you already know this. So he thought really, really hard, he said. I thought really, really hard, and I couldn't come up with anything. And he said this in passing. It was not the really important part of the story. He said this in passing to my wife, but he really hurt or touched my wife. And when she told me, it really touched my heart as well. You know, I don't know what I've done right. But all I know is I followed God, and I try to instill in him the best I can how to follow God himself. I don't know about any other dramatic thing that I've done. I prayed for him a lot. But in my progress report or my report card so far, and he's only 12 years old, so I'm thinking like there's much more challenge ahead. Yes? But I'm saying it with confidence that where I had been before I got married and the fear that I had about raising children, so far, so good. Praise the Lord. And that's the transformative power that God speaks of. That things can change. Things can change. And that's the reason why we need to follow God's wisdom. I didn't buy a whole lot of things. I wasn't rich. I didn't have a house of my own. I didn't provide for him all these toys and all these other things. I prayed for him. I tried to instill in him godly values. And so far, he's happy. God knows what will happen in his teenage years. But it's important. Every one of you are either parents right now or you're going to grow up to be a parent. Do you want to trust yourself to lead? Or do you want to have a higher power helping you all along the way? That has been my victory. Another amazing thing about this transforming power is the evidence that I will do anything for someone I love. And we will give the someone we love our very, very best. So, if you were to ask me, what is the most important thing in my life right now, I would say it's my family. Church? Absolutely. But for me, my first church begins at home. They're my wife, and they're my children. And I would do anything to provide for them and secure their well-being. And nothing in this world that can be offered to me would put them in harm's way. I am very confident about that. However, if God had asked me to go to a situation of uncertainty where potential harm and suffering for all my families may follow, I would not hesitate to find a way to obey his call. Why? Because God has conquered my heart with his love, and I trust him not only with my life, but my family's life as well. And that wouldn't be just be me, but I saw it in so many other people's lives, especially the ones in China that I just recently visited. They follow God sincerely. And you know, this is where the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac makes sense. It makes sense. You can do that if you sincerely, wholeheartedly trust God with everything that you are. You can do it. So the transforming power is a power that loves, that wins hearts, and transform us to become His. It's a joyful surrender. Nothing on this earth can compel us to do that but God's love. Paul ends this part, this section, by laying out what we have in Jesus Christ, which was the topic of my sermon. And why is it important? Because even if you were not to be able to enjoy the life by following the worldly wisdom in order to get ahead and be successful and so forth and so on, even if that doesn't happen, you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are, and you need to know what you have. The very fact that these people are throwing themselves at these leaders and handing over themselves to identify with these leaders was incomprehensible for Paul. It's ridiculous. Why would you do that? They're yours. God has given them as the gift for you. Why would you do that? Not only are they yours, but you are ruler of all things, because everything belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The leaders such as apostles and teachers like Paul, Apollos and Cephas belong to them. They're your gifts. In fact, he would go on to say, the whole world belonged to them, belonged to us, that we could enjoy the good things of this world with a new dimension of enjoyment. Life belongs to us, and it cannot be taken away from us until God appointed time, and we can enjoy this life to serve and enjoy God. Death belongs to us, because death has lost its power over us, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. I want to share a story about Kathy, who has passed recently, who has suffered lung cancer. Kathy used to write us an email updating her progress report since the time when she was initially diagnosed. Both my wife and I, we've received this email from her. And it was truly a roller coaster ride, if you will. There was a time when she's so healthy and she's going swimming. And then another moment, something else happened, and now she's in the chemotherapy, so forth and so on. There's not a single moment in her writing where she looks or seems or sounds defeated at all. Not a single one. She was always optimistic, positive about life, and she was joyful that there is another place when she passed. You know, because of this roller coaster ride, I didn't really go and visit Kathy. And I really was trying, to be honest, to count on the CM ministry to take care of her, obviously. But there was this moment, Saturday before she passed. She passed on Wednesday, I think it was. Saturday before she passed, where I felt I need to go visit her. And both my wife and I felt that we were compelled, actually, to go visit her. And so we went. And when we arrived, after a little moment, Kathy wanted to get out of her bed. And so we took her out in a wheelchair, and we moved around in a hospital. And we came to a place where we were able to look down upon whole Vancouver. It was at that moment I asked Kathy, can I pray for you? And she said, yes, of course. But she was very, very weak, and she couldn't say it. So she would nod, you know, and I would pray. And I was really listening to the Holy Spirit. I was trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I was trying to say whatever that God wanted me to say. And initially, my thought was, you know, I was going to talk about healing and so forth. And I was going to talk about those things, but as Holy Spirit was leading me, I was praying, and as I was praying something along the lines of, she has fought the good fight. And now she's entitled to her reward. I'm sorry, I wasn't necessarily praying for her death, but it was something very similar to that. And as I prayed for her, when I finished the prayer, Kathy and Kathy's sister was next to me. I prayed in a very small voice. Nobody else could hear it. Kathy just, "Amen," she said. That was the last thing. "Amen." And it was loud. It was clear. And she passed. Death doesn't have its power over us. When I ministered in Russia, one of the things that I did was I would go to the hospital, sick beds where people were dying. And they were very welcoming because, you know, they didn't have religion for 70 years. Now all of a sudden, you know, I wasn't an Orthodox priest wearing a large necklace, but I said I was a Christian priest, and they would just allow me to come. You should see the horror in people's faces when they're facing death, and I've seen many of them. And if you've seen what I've seen, you will say there is God. But there's no fear in death. I want to finish. I'm sorry. Present belongs to us, in that whatever circumstances we may face, we can trust the Lord to help us through. And in fact, Paul would say, no matter what the condition, we can rejoice in the Lord. Tell me that's not powerful. Future belongs to us because it is it's the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will unite with him along with those who have passed before us. But the greatest blessings of all, Paul argues, is the fact that we are Christ's possession. And Christ is Father's possession. And we learn through Christ's example of his dependence and submission to the Father. So, question. Do you want to follow the wisdom of the world? Or despite it being costly, do you want to follow the wisdom of God? Let's pray. I'd like to ask you just to pray for your souls at this time, where you are. What is driving you? What is motivating you? What is the objective that you have in your life? Is it worthy? Is it worthy before God? Is it based on God's wisdom, or is it based on worldly wisdom? I'd like to ask you to pray for that for yourselves. I'll give you a couple minutes. Please do that. Being in reflection of the message that I shared with you. And after that, our worship team will lead us in worship.